Have you ever stared at the night sky and felt small? Wondered about your place in this vast universe? Today, we're going to explore something even more mind-boggling than the cosmos. We're going to peer into eternity itself through the lens of Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Welcome to Lots of Love Ministries today. We are so glad you have joined us as we delve into the divine perspective. We sang and worshiped about the Lamb today. This is the day, April 20th, 2025, where people all over the earth celebrate the resurrection of the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Before we begin our lesson, let's open in prayer. Abba, Father, as we gather here today, our finite minds try to grasp your infinite nature. Like children standing at the ocean's edge, we're in awe of your vastness, knowing we can only touch the surface of your depths. Lord, as we peer through time's window today, quiet our racing thoughts, still our human tendency to see life only through today's lens. Open our spiritual eyes to catch a glimpse of your eternal perspective, where past, present, and future flow together in your perfect knowledge. Holy Spirit, brood over us now as you did over creation's waters. Hover close, illuminate truth, and help us see beyond the boundaries of our limited understanding. Let your wisdom fill this place. We thank you that before time's first breath, you already knew each face in this place. Before the mountains were formed, you knew the prayers we'd bring today. Before the stars took place, you wrote our names in your book. Prepare our hearts now to receive your word. Let this not just be another sermon, but a holy moment where time touches eternity. In the name of Yeshua, who was and is to come. Amen. Now, picture holding a book. You can see the beginning, middle, and end of all at once. Now imagine God holding the book of time itself while we turn the pages one by one, living moment by moment. He sees every page simultaneously. He's not just watching history unfold. He's outside of it entirely. Wow, Selah on that for a minute. God, so big, he's outside of time, outside of our universe, and he sees everything all at once. Now imagine walking into the largest library you've ever seen. On the shelves before you sits not just one book of time, billions of them, one for every person who has ever lived or will live. Each book represents a life complete from beginning to end. Now, when we hold a book, yes, we can see its entirety in our hands. We can tell if it's long or short. We can feel its weight, see its cover. We might even be able to flip through and catch glimpses of words here and there. But we can't truly see what's written on every page simultaneously. Our minds can only focus on one page, one paragraph, one word at a time. But Yahweh, he doesn't just hold these billions of books. He sees every word on every page of every book all at once. And not just sees them, he knows them intimately. Think about your own book for a moment. Right now, you're living somewhere in the middle pages. You can remember some of what's written in your earlier chapters, though even those memories are imperfect. You can't see what's written in your future chapters at all. You're turning pages one by one, discovering your story as you live it. But Yahweh sees every detail of your book, every thought you've ever had or will have, every word you've spoken or will speak, every choice you've made or will make. He sees the page you're on right now, reading every letter as it's being written. He sees the page from when you were 2 years old, skinning your knee for the first time. He sees the page when you'll be 85, watching your grandchildren play. And here's where it becomes truly mind-bending. He's doing this not just with your book, but with everyone's book, all at once. He sees every detail of every life that has been or will be lived. Every tear, every laugh, every whispered prayer, every silent doubt. He sees the interconnected stories, how your chapter 7 influences someone else's chapter 23, how a choice made by someone in ancient history ripples forward to affect millions of future stories. And I had this experience this past week that illustrates this concept perfectly. Last August, my son bought a bottle of coffee syrup, and he had ordered blackberry syrup. Well, the bottle was mislabeled, and it was sent to us, but it was hibiscus syrup, and we're allergic to hibiscus. It will close my throat up in a minute, so we can't use hibiscus. But I didn't know about this until we started cleaning house for Passover last week. Remember last week we talked about Passover? Well, when we were cleaning house, I found this bottle of hibiscus syrup, and I asked about it, and he wasn't able to return it for whatever reason at the time. And so we couldn't return it because the company who sold it to us is out of business. But we decided to just give it away to someone in the community. And I posted on a Facebook page, anybody who wants this can have it. Just let me know and we'll get it to you. And some lady down close to Panama City wanted it. And when we met up with her last Monday, she was actually the niece of my neighbor across the street and used to live out here in that house 8 years ago. And we had an awesome conversation, and I learned a lot about my neighbors. And that blew my mind, because it's like, of all the people that could have gotten that bottle, who've asked for it, that was a person who was related to my neighbor. And so this choice that my son made last August to buy this bottle of syrup, and the fact that the company sent him the wrong syrup, and we found it here, and then, I mean, all the steps that choice back then connected to me meeting my neighbor's niece this past Monday. Wow. So God knew how all that was going to work together, although we didn't until it happened. That was an amazing experience, and it just blew my mind. Wow, who knew? When Yeshua walked the earth, he demonstrated this divine knowledge in glimpses. He knew Nathanael before meeting him. He knew the Samaritan woman's life story at the well. He knew Peter would deny him 3 times. These weren't lucky guesses or clever insights. They were tiny glimpses into this infinite divine awareness. Prophet Isaiah wrote, "I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come." That's Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. This isn't just about knowing what will happen. is about knowing every possibility, every alternative, every what if. It's about knowing not just what is written in each book, but what could have been written, what might have been written, what will be written. And yet, here's the most amazing part. In this infinite library of human lives, your book matters to him. He's not just aware of it. He's intimately concerned with it. The same God who sees the rise and fall of civilizations sees when you're hurting and counts your tears. The same God who knows the end from the beginning, knows your next breath, and cares about your next step. This is why the psalmist was overwhelmed when he wrote, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Psalms 139:6. Our finite minds can barely grasp the concept of such infinite awareness. We can only stand in awe, knowing that while we see through a glass darkly, turning one page at a time, Yahweh sees all, knows all, and holds all in his eternal present. In this vast library of human existence, we're each living our stories page by page, but we're not alone. The author of life himself knows every word before it's written, every chapter before it unfolds, and he's weaving all our stories together into his greater narrative of redemption and love. This isn't just philosophical speculation. It's the reality of who God is. When he tells Moses, "I am who I am," in Exodus 3:14, he's declaring his eternal nature. He doesn't say, "I was," or "I will be," though he is both. He is the eternal present, the great I am. Here's where it gets fascinating. Revelations 13:8 presents us with what seems like a contradiction. How can the Lamb be slain from the creation of the world when Yeshua died on a specific day in history? The answer lies in understanding God's relationship with time. From our perspective, Christ died once at a specific moment outside Jerusalem's walls. But from God's eternal perspective, this world-changing sacrifice was as real at creation as it was at Calvary. It's like the cross casts its shadow both forward and backward through time, yet exists in God's eternal now. Think about this profound contrast. While Yahweh exists in an eternal now, where Yeshua's sacrifice at Calvary was as real at creation as it was the moment it happened, Satan operates as a created being, bound by time, desperately trying to piece together what's coming next. Picture it this way. Yahweh stands above time itself, seeing every moment simultaneously, past, present, and future, flowing together in his perfect knowledge. The sacrifice of his son wasn't just a historical event to him. It was an eternal reality. When he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, the cross was as present to him as the trees of Eden. When he established his covenant with Abraham, the blood of the final sacrifice was as real as the stars he asked Abraham to count. But Satan, he's like someone trying to read a book in a dark room with only a tiny flashlight. He can only see what's right in front of him. And even then, his understanding is limited and flawed. He's intelligent and crafty, yes, but he's not all-knowing. He can't read your mind either. He can observe, deduce, and scheme, but he can't truly see what's coming. That's why it's important to watch what we say. If we give the enemy a clue into what our plans are, then he can make plans to thwart them. Be careful what you say and who you say it to. Surround yourself with the blood of Jesus and his angels. Be covered and protected by the shadow of his wings. That way what you say will be between you and God and only the next person. And make sure that person is going to keep your secrets. Keep your plans hidden from the enemy. We don't want to blabbermouth, but gossip to know what we are about to do. Amen? I don't know why I said that. It wasn't in my notes, but somebody needs to hear that. Think about how this played out at Calvary itself. From Yahweh's perspective, the cross was already an accomplished reality from before creation. Its power was already at work in every sacrifice, every prophecy. Its victory was as certain at creation as it was at resurrection. He saw simultaneously the fall of man and its remedy. He knew the end from the beginning because he exists outside of time. From Satan's perspective, he could only react to events as they unfolded. He had to piece together prophecies like puzzle pieces. When he incited Yeshua's crucifixion, he didn't fully understand he was ensuring his own defeat. We talked about that before, right? As 1 Corinthians 2:8 tells us, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Remember that lesson? Wow, that's a Selah right there, isn't it? Think about that. If they had known, if they had understood what the crucifixion was all about, they would not have crucified the Lord. Wow. This is why Satan's actions often seem desperate and reactive. He's like a chess player who could only see his opponent's last move while playing against someone who saw every possible game before the board even existed. Wow. That's a thought, right? He can observe patterns, remember history, and make educated guesses about the future, but he's always operating from a position of limited knowledge. Consider these contrasts. Yahweh declares the end from the beginning, according to Isaiah 46:10. Satan can only attempt to interpret and react. Yahweh's plans are eternal and unchanging. Satan's plans must constantly adapt to new information. Yahweh sees all possible futures simultaneously. Satan can only speculate and hedge his bets. Yahweh's victory was secured before time began. Satan is still trying to delay what he knows is inevitable. Or he's trying to speed things up so that he can take as many down with him as he possibly can. Either way, Satan's not in control of time. He's just reacting. He's trying to change the times and seasons, actually. He's trying to make it work out according to his plan because he can only control what he can see and do. But God has an eternal plan. He sees the end from the beginning, and he knows the time. He knows the times and the seasons. And if we are like the sons of Issachar, listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we also could know the times and seasons. Amen? This is why the book of Revelation, while describing terrible tribulation, never creates any real suspense about the final outcome. From Yahweh's eternal perspective, the victory is already accomplished. Satan's apparent successes are merely temporary permissions within Yahweh's larger eternal purposes. The implications for us are profound. When we face spiritual warfare, we're not facing an equal opposite to Yahweh. We're facing a created being who, while powerful, is severely limited in his knowledge and scope of action. He can't see what's written on the next page of our lives. He doesn't know how Yahweh will use our current trials for good. He can only react to what he sees happening while we serve a God who has already seen every possible outcome and prepared the way before us. This is why this name written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world is such a source of security. Satan can't change what he can't see, and he can't undo what has been accomplished, what was accomplished before time began. In Yahweh's eternal now, our salvation was secured before our first breath, even though we experience it within time's flow. The same verse mentions names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When were they written? Before creation? At the moment of salvation? Again, our linear thinking struggles. But God doesn't. In his eternal perspective, your salvation was both planned before time began and realized the moment you said yes to Yeshua. Think about that. Before he laid the foundations of the earth, God knew you. God just knew about you. Knew you. Your name was there, written in his book, yet you made a real choice to follow him. This is the beautiful mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. While Satan cannot remove you from the book, there are several significant verses that discuss names being blotted out of the book of life. Here are the key references. Exodus 32:33. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Psalm 69:28 says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous." Revelation 3:5, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 22:19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life." This creates an interesting theological tension with what we discussed earlier about names being written from the foundation of the world, which has started the whole once saved, always saved versus you can lose your salvation debate. There are several ways scholars have approached this. Some suggest there might be different books, the book of life containing all living and the Lamb's book of life containing the eternally saved. Others propose that the blotting out references are warnings to the unrepentant, statements of principle rather than actual occurrences, metaphorical language describing judgment. Some reconcile it in this way. Those whose names are written for the foundation of the world cannot be blotted out, according to Revelation 13:8. The warnings about being blotted out apply to those whose names were not written from the foundation of the world. When considering these interpretations, several broader factors deserve attention. First, Yahweh's existence outside of time suggests these views might simultaneously hold truth from different perspectives. Second, we must maintain humility about our ability to fully comprehend eternal realities with finite minds. Third, each view's practical impact on faithful living merits careful consideration. Fourth, all three interpretations earnestly attempt to honor Scripture's complete testimony while resolving apparent tensions. Ultimately, rather than becoming overly focused on determining which view perfectly captures truth, we might better serve our faith by living as though our names are eternally secure in Yeshua, while taking the warning seriously as motivation for holiness. We can trust in Yahweh's perfect knowledge and justice while focusing more on faithful living than on speculating about divine record-keeping mechanics. This approach maintains both the security of our salvation and the solemn responsibility to live lives worthy of our calling. Revelation 3:5 is particularly interesting because it's actually a promise of security. Yahweh's promises, he will never blot out the name of the one who conquers. This suggests that while the possibility of being blot out exists, it doesn't apply to those who are truly his. So that's how we live. We live as his true children, as kingdom citizens, obeying him and loving him and doing what he commands us, living holy lives. And if we live as the Lord instructs us in obedience, we don't have to worry about our names being blotted out. Amen? So what does this mean for us today? Everything. First, it means your salvation isn't a plan B. It wasn't a divine afterthought. The cross wasn't God's emergency response to human failure. It was always the plan from before time began. Second, it means your life has eternal significance. Your name, written in that book from the foundation of the world, connects you to God's eternal purposes. Third, it gives us incredible security. If God's purposes for you stretch from before creation to beyond the end of time, what could possibly separate you from his love? Paul said it like this in Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Dear ones, let me offer this final insight. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, holds your life in his hands. He sees your first breath and your last simultaneously. He knew you before time began, died for you in history, and holds your future in his eternal present. When we grasp this truth, that we serve a God who transcends time itself, it transforms how we view everything, our struggles, our choices, our purpose, our destiny. Think about this. In Genesis 1:2, the Hebrew word used for moved is rahah. It means to brood or be relaxed. Picture a master artist in their studio, hovering over a blank canvas. This isn't just any artist. This is the ultimate creator, and the canvas is the formless void of pre-creation. The Spirit of God wasn't simply moving, but rahah, brooding, hovering with purpose and intimate attention. Think of a mother eagle circling over her nest, watching her eaglets with fierce attention and tender care. She floats on thermal currents, seemingly motionless, yet constantly adjusting, planning each swoop and turn. This is rahah, a purposeful, protective presence that both guards and nurtures. Now expand this image to the cosmic scale. The Spirit of God steps into time and is suspended over the dark waters of potential, like a master choreographer, visualizing every moment of an intricate dance before it begins. In this divine moment, every atom's path is being contemplated. Every galaxy spiral is being designed. Every flower's pattern is being crafted in the mind of the Creator. Rahah carries a sense of relaxed intensity, like a master chess player who sees all possible moves simultaneously, or a composer who hears every instrument's part in perfect harmony before writing a single note. The Spirit isn't rushing, isn't anxious, isn't uncertain. Instead, there's a holy contemplation, a divine meditation over what will become reality. Imagine watching a time lapse of a butterfly emerging from its chrysalis, but in reverse, and infinitely more complex. The Spirit sees the end from the beginning. Every mountain that will rise, every river that will flow, every tree that will grow, every creature that will breathe. Like an architect examining blueprints from every angle, the Spirit is considering each detail, each interaction, each consequence. The rahah of Genesis 1:2 is pregnant with potential. It's a pause before the symphony begins, the intake of breath before the song, the moment of perfect anticipation before let there be light. Spirit isn't just present. He's intimately engaged, brooding over the waters like an artist mixing colors on a palette, seeing in his mind the masterpiece that will emerge. In this holy hovering, the Spirit contemplates each aspect of creation. How light will bend through raindrops to paint rainbows. How gravity will hold planets in their dance around stars. How DNA will spiral and replicate to create life. How atoms will bond to form everything from mountain ranges to morning dew. This Rahaf, not just movement, but purposeful, loving, creative meditation. It's the careful consideration of a master craftsman planning every detail, seeing each piece and how it will fit perfectly with every other piece. The spirit isn't just moving over the waters. He's envisioning, planning, designing, and preparing to bring forth the greatest masterpiece ever conceived. Perhaps most wonderfully, this same spirit who brooded over creation still rahas over us today, hovering, nurturing, protecting, and working out every detail of our lives with the same careful attention he gave to designing the cosmos. Just as he saw every galaxy spiral before speaking them into existence, he sees every moment of our lives, brooding over them with perfect love and purpose. Now, doesn't that make you want to trust the Most High, the Creator of all? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Eternal God, our minds can barely grasp your timeless nature, yet our hearts rejoice in the security it brings. Thank you that before time began, you knew us, loved us, and made a way for us through the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Help us live today in light of your eternal perspective. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, hope you agree that this has been both an intriguing and encouraging message today. As you sail out this week on what you heard today and go deeper with the Most High, may there be shalom in your home.